grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together, for giving us your book, to be able to open it up, to teach it, to preach it, to listen to it, to have it challenge us and encourage us and comfort us. And we pray for all those that we mentioned, Lord, and others who need your physical mercy and power and grace and healing. And for those anticipating surgeries, we pray they'd be a great success, and it would just help them to be able to do the things that they desire to do and need to do on a daily basis. Just watch over them and care for them and help them to trust you and not to worry or fret. Again, we just pray for your blessing upon us spiritually. And we pray that in this city that you'd make it known that this is a place that holds the Word of God and the gospel extremely high, the most important thing. And be gracious to people, Lord, who have no hope. And Lord, be pleased with our songs as we sing today. We thank you for the offerings that have come in today for your purposes. And we just pray, God, your blessing upon our time, that we might in turn be used of you and bless you. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 will be our scripture reading. It'll be up on the screen. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 this morning. All right. Hear the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Father, thank you again for this continued study, and this important book of just where does salvation come from? Encourage our hearts as we hear again Paul's defense of justification by faith apart from works. Help us to be thrilled with our salvation. If there are any here today that are trusting in their own flesh, may the Spirit of God give them life today. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Traveling through this book, my thought is, Paul, we got it. We got it. But he just keeps again and again making sure that we got it, that the Galatian believers got it, and he still has more to say about this argument. Title today's message, It's Always Been Faith. In fact, part two is next week. I was going to try to do all nine verses today, but it's just impossible. But it's always been faith. Always. Ever from Adam on, it's always been faith. You know, the word gullible. You heard that word, gullible? Means easily deceived or cheated. So I looked up some illustrations of the gullibility, if that's a correct word, of people. These were things I found on social media. Here's the first one. Washington announces the cancellation of the fall season. So they're just going to cancel fall. Here is a response by somebody. Oh, no, here's not the response yet. Here's the rest of that fake announcement. It will be replaced by new stifling humidity levels, near constant sunshine, and no precipitation for months. So our government's going to do that. Someone replied, you can't just cancel a season. That makes no sense. Honestly believing that a government could cancel the weather of the season. Delta Airlines announces that they are installing a button where passengers can inform the pilot that they want the plane to go faster. You know where your air conditioning is up there? Oh, Bill in row 7 wants the plane to go faster. Someone replied, "Why do I feel like this will go horribly wrong?" Okay. Here's another one. New York officials announced that they estimate nearly 42 million people dead as a result of Black Friday weekend shopping. So 40, you know, that's a lot of people. 42 million people trying to get that big screen TV. Here's a couple of replies. "My goodness, that's too much. It almost doesn't sound real." Here's another one. "Is this for real? It almost makes me want to cry." Oh, gullible. This is really good. Home Depot announces their new cordless water sprayer. And so there's a caption of a guy spraying his garden with just the gun part. No hose or anything. And water's coming out of it. Here is one reply. "Where does the water come from?" It's just a water gun, basically. Oh, one more. There was this picture that showed a big red American Red Cross bin. Like you might go and give clothes to the Goodwill. A big red bin says American Cross blood donations. And it showed a person with a bag of blood putting it in the bin. So the caption said that the American Red Cross was hoping this would encourage more people to give blood. Right? You want to hear the reply? One reply? Quote, "This is absolutely ridiculous. I would hate to see how they draw their own blood, let alone the containers they put it in. My wife can sell you some Tupperware that'll hold the blood. It's not like a pair of shoes that you can just throw in there." Gullible. Easily deceived or cheated. The Galatians had been gullible. They had been easily deceived, and they shouldn't have been at all. There was absolutely no reason for them to be fooled by these false teachers that came in and said Jesus shed blood and resurrection was not enough. You must go back to the law of Moses. So he continues in chapter 3, making sure that his message gets across, and he gets very bold here. You know, we get this idea sometimes that Christianity, that it's all just, you know, nicey-nicey, and, you know, anybody can do what they want, and you can't tell anybody what they're doing is wrong. Paul didn't care about that. I mean, he gets very bold here, in which we will see, and it's because the truth is at stake. Eternal life is at stake. So just 2 points this morning. The first point is simply, his an indictment. In other words, what he says here is what you're doing is stupid. Look at verse 1 again. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified." Again, we live in a day of political correctness, and anyone who says anything that remotely breaks the rules, he's canceled, he is you know, he is set aside, and man, he is attacked, or she is attacked. Not so in Paul's day. You said what you thought, and you stood for what you believed in, and Paul simply calls them out, and he simply says, "You foolish Galatians, you are being a fool in spiritual matters." The Greek word for foolish comes from two words. The first word is a letter, which means without, and to think. It means without to think. You without thinking Galatians, you're not using your brain, you're not using your mind, you're not using what God gave you to use. You're not reasoning, you're acting as a mindless person who's dense. One dictionary described dense as dead from the neck up. You've heard that, right? So basically, here's Paul, God's great servant, talking to the churches, and he's basically saying, you all are dead from the neck up. What in the world is going on here? And it's important for us to take note of this, because true biblical Christianity uses the brain. It uses the mind. Some churches and religious groups, they want you to get all out of your body and out of your mind and act crazy and dance around and just lose control. That's not biblical Christianity. God gave us an entire library of books to read and study that gives us His heart. He wants us to think. He wants us to use our mind. That's why we spend time every Sunday going verse by verse, because that's the way it was written, that's the way God gave it to us, and all the thoughts flow together, and it protects us from going off the deep end. So true biblical living is using our minds and our thinking. It's not just emotional, feeling uplifted, feeling good, being controlled by emotions. There's nothing wrong with feelings. There's nothing wrong with emotions. I love it when we play a song and I go, you know what, that might sound good if I take that baby up an octave. And especially if I hit the note right, all right? There's nothing wrong with a feeling of, wow, God gave us those. But feelings are never to dictate our life. Feelings are never to control us. We don't say, I need a job, I need to pay the mortgage, I need to put gas in my car, and I really need money to put gas in the car, right? This day and age, but Monday rolls around, and I just don't really feel like getting up and going to work today. Tuesday rolls around, I just don't feel like it. No, you can't live by feelings. You do what you do because it is right. And then he didn't stop there. He went on to say, not only are you dead from the neck up, he asked this question, who has bewitched you? Wow, that's interesting. Baskainos, the Greek word, it means to give an evil eye. If someone has cast a spell on you. Now, all of us who are sort of my age or a little bit older, remember the show Bewitched, right? And then she could zap anything or turn you into a monkey, and just don't bring Uncle Bombay or whatever his name was, Dr. Bombay and Aunt What's-Her-Face. It's just going to be a mess, right? I forgot her name, Aunt Esther or something like that. Aunt Clara, see? Now I just proved that you watched the show. You fell into my little trap. But you get the idea. That's kind of the idea of this word. Now, Paul knows that there's no witchcraft going on, but he's saying you're acting like somebody has you under a spell, an enchantment. In fact, there was an idea in thousands of years, the evil eye, where someone would have a power to just look at you and cast their evil eye. It's kind of like your wife looks at you when you do something or say something wrong. They give you that eye without saying a word, you know. And it literally means to cast a spell over, as holding someone spellbound by an irresistible power. And it was believed back then that the eye was the gate of all evil. It came in and out of the eye. And he's so amazed that they're gullible. They're all out in their gardens, hosing down their garden without a hose, just a gun. They're so gullible. They're dead from the neck up, and they're under a spell. I mean, this is pretty bold language that he is telling the church. But you can't help to think about that word bewitched, though. Is he also alluding to another truth? Because many times there's demonic activity that goes on with things people do. Is it possible he's saying, be careful, there is a power behind all this, the power of the devil? Very, very true, I think. And what does the devil do with the gospel? He tries to snatch the seed. He hates the seed of the gospel. He keeps people blinded. In fact, we've got all kinds of scripture in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was crafty more than any other beast of the field the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? That's what Satan does. Did God really say that Jesus' blood was enough? You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and then maybe he'll accept you. 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is hidden, it's veiled to those who are dying. The God of this world's blinded their minds of unbelievers. He keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we know the parable of the soil and the seed. These are the ones sown along the path. The word is sown. When people hear, Satan immediately comes, takes away the word that is sown in them. So Satan is very, very active in churches that hold the justification by faith alone and Christ alone. And he will do everything he can to destroy and attack a church that holds to the gospel of Christ. And most of us can name people who started out and showed so much promise. We were so excited, and it didn't take long till they sort of erased away and were gone, as if somebody had bewitched them. But he moves in this verse to the evil eye, connecting it to their real eye. It was before your eyes Did somebody fool your eyes? Wait a minute, Galatians, it was before your eyes. You actually saw something. Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. There was no excuse to be gullible. There was no excuse to think that you now had to earn God's love once coming to the cross. You saw him, and didn't mean they particularly had to physically see him. They saw him in the gospel that Paul preached and that Paul taught. Every week in this church, you should see the cross, not a wooden cross, but the cross of Jesus from God's word. So basically, the first point is, here's my indictment. Y'all are stupid. That's pretty bold, right? He's not interested in getting his paycheck next week because he got no paycheck. He's not interested in making friends. He's not interested in being popular. He's interested in making sure they know the gospel and they don't grab to a false gospel and then teach the people coming behind them, you have to work your way to heaven. So then he goes on to point two, an interrogation. And I think it's interesting how he says in verse 2, let me ask you only this. And then he asks four questions. So let's just, we'll look at these questions here, but he's laying out an argument here, and so we'll have them up on the screen. The first question is simply this: did you do something to earn the Holy Spirit, or was it by faith? Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? How did God give you His Holy Spirit and save you? Did you do something to earn it? Think back. What did you do that was better than Jesus? Or was it simply by believing? And we know that the Scriptures teach that salvation is equivalent of receiving the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus clearly taught that. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Somebody says, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, but they live like the devil. They're going against Scripture, and they have no confidence in that salvation whatsoever. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So the very first question is, you guys start using your brain and your mind. When we started this journey of the gospel, did you earn it or was it by faith? Now, we know the answer, but he doesn't really give us the answers. He's already given it to us. Look at the second question, verse 3. Let me just read verse 3. Are you so foolish? Same word, dead from the neck up. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made complete or perfected by the flesh? Can you really be that foolish? Can you really be so foolish to think that God would send Jesus to die for you, suffer so cruelly, carry your sin, have the Father turn His back on Him, and now, having started there where you should have started, are you so foolish to think that now you've got to start doing the Mosaic Law, being circumcised, taking communion, being baptized, giving money, doing whatever religious works you think you have to do? Are you that foolish? You began right, now you want to end wrong? I want you to think of yourself, you're going on a long trip. I mean a long trip. This is clear across the country. But you are provided a limousine Rolls Royce for your trip. Chauffeured. You have a driver. You have comfort, ultra comfort in the back. You've got the softest leather seats. You've got beverages and you've got snacks. And you have an intercom system where you could say, Jeeves, I'm hungry. And then I'd like to pull over at Chick-fil-A. No, let's go to wherever you want to go. Everything is provided for you in this Rolls Royce. It costs you nothing. Free. But you got to make this trip. You have to get to where you're going. You've been given the best of the very best. Not only that, you've been given security. You're having armored cars in the front, on the side, in the back of you. You are protected on this trip. You are protected. You are in luxury. You have been provided the very, very best. But they got to get gas in this Rolls Royce, so they stop to get gas. And about 300 miles into your trip, it gets really good gas mileage, you decide to jump out of your Rolls Royce. You go and see a 10-speed at the gas station. You grab a 10-speed bicycle. You get all the luggage, your luggage, out of the trunk, and you put the luggage on your back, and you decide that you will pedal with your baggage on your back the rest of the way. You know what Paul would say to you? You are dead from the neck up. Fried, crazy, nuts. But you know the amazing thing about this? Is that even if a Christian were to do that, and we all do it, we start living by performance, that God's love and His grace would still have those armored cars right with you, protecting your salvation. But how ridiculous that would be. And you're going to be on your 10-speed bicycle in the heat, in the cold of night, in the wind, in the rain, with bugs hitting you. Now, as a runner for many years, I have swallowed many a bug. And I'm telling you what, it is a scary thing because my brain says, what was it? You know, did it have little tentacles? Did it have big wings? Is it going to be eating my esophagus as it goes down? And then there have been times when I literally was on the sidewalk coughing my guts out because it was caught right there. I'm like, I ate a bug. You're eating bugs in your 10-speed bike. You got to go uphill. It's horrible, you're sweating, you're freezing, it's just, you're tired, you're beat, and the whole time that Rolls Royce is right behind you, just following you. Stupid, foolish. Can you really be that foolish, Paul said? God has given you the Rolls Royce, and He has saved you, and you want to go back to that? I'm going to read Acts 13:39, because Paul says it so clearly here, or Luke, rather. Acts 13:39. And by Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Pretty simple, right? By Jesus, everyone who believes in Him is freed, set free. From everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could only condemn you. So he simply asked these dead from the neck up Galatians, are you really that foolish? I mean, can you see people driving by the highway going, look at that guy. He's got a Rolls Royce and all of that, and he's got all this baggage on his back and living every day to think, did I please God today? Did I make God happy today? Did He take His love away from me today? Is He so angry with me today? What did I do enough today? Question 3, verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Was what you suffered for the gospel of faith a waste of time? That's his third question. So when they came to Christ, they were persecuted. They suffered. Don't know what. We don't know if maybe some family members disowned them. Said, you're crazy. You're a fanatic. Or what do you mean leaving the law of Moses? I mean, for whatever, maybe some of them lost their employment. They suffered. Paul said, you suffered for Jesus. You suffered for the faith. It was so real to you. It was so powerful to you that you were willing to suffer whatever came along with the gospel. Was that all a waste of time? And isn't it interesting to note that the parable of the soils, one of the things that says that people will leave Jesus is that suffering comes because of the gospel, which proves they never were truly saved in the first place. Was it just a waste of time? Don't you remember that it was so important to you? We all know people like that, don't we? Don't you remember you look so good and now it means nothing to you? Question 4, verse 5. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or hearing? With faith. In other words, was the Spirit supplied to you by God because you earned it? That's what he's saying here. Was the Spirit, did He who supplies, did you earn it or was it by faith? The word supply is a present participle. In other words, the one supplying you the Spirit. And these Galatians, many, many, many of them were truly saved. And so this present participle, he not only supplied it, but he continues to supply. It simply means, in fact, let me see if I can say this Greek word correctly. I practiced it several times. Epikonergeo. Ooh, nailed it. And we get our word chorus from it. Epikonergeo, chorus. And back then it was used for a huge presentation. We have our chorus, and we are going to supply them whatever they need for this presentation, this musical, whatever, to make a grand presentation. And that's where the word came to be. We'll supply you whatever you need. Supply, supply, supply. God supplied you. He gave you everything you needed. The Spirit of God is all that you need. And you experienced it. But now you're acting foolish. I remember when I was a kid, when I would go to my grandparents' farm there, for every now and then a semi-truck would pull up. And that thing would be loaded with watermelons. And I believe they would even take some of the wagons and load more watermelons on it. And I remember just being a little kid looking at that huge 18-wheeler and just seeing all those watermelons on there. And I thought, I don't think you can get one more watermelon. I mean, how many watermelons would be in the back of a big semi-truck? I have no idea. I just know this. If I was a watermelon, I wouldn't want to be on the bottom, right? That'd be a horrible thing. Maybe on the trip, they shimmy their way and they trade. They're kind to each other, right? But you think about that, it just is a representation of a bountiful harvest. A harvest of supply. He says, listen, Galatian believers, God has given you a bountiful harvest, and it's His Holy Spirit. Did you get that by performing, or did you get it by faith? And notice in verse 5, he says, not only that, He worked miracles among you. Wow. Now, isn't that something? God has worked miracles among you. And we don't emphasize experience as something that we long for and look for. But there's nothing wrong with experience if it's truly biblical from God. There's nothing wrong with having your heart moved and your heart stirred from the Word of God, from music, from what God is doing. And they said, you actually saw God working in you, verse 5. He worked miracles among you. Now, we don't know what those miracles are. And back then, I believe it was fading away, but still there were, Paul was performing some miracles. In fact, I think it was faded away. One of the reasons why, because when Titus was sick, he didn't heal him. He said, you know, he left him there. Timothy said, take a little bit of something for your stomach. Why not just heal him? I was always amazed when I was a kid, and sometimes I'd see Oral Roberts on the TV, and he was begging money for his hospital. And even as a kid, my brain, I guess I was maybe a teenager, teenage brain said, wait a minute, you claim to be able to heal anybody and everybody, and I watched him on TV. There's somebody in Roanoke, Virginia right now, and your ear hurts, and now it's gone. You've seen those TV shows. And my thought was, why do you need a hospital? I was just a teenager. Why do you need a hospital? And I also thought this. If you can really heal like they did back in Paul's day, and in which the gospel needed no authentication, but it did prove their apostleship and so forth, and just go down to Deaconess and start going up and down the halls. Just go in every room, do it, right? But it's never like that, is it? But these people did experience true miracles. I wish he would have kind of, maybe some of them were healed. Maybe some of them, they referred to a miracle as a life change. A change of life. You did this, and now you no longer do it. You actually saw God working in your life. And so let's don't do away with experience. Let's don't get so academic where we miss the wonderful feeling that it is to know God's Word, to be encouraged by God's Word, to know each other, to love each other, to be thrilled when we sing a song. And if the preacher happens to hear the right high note on the horn, go, oh man, that was, woo, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I wouldn't mind if we got a little more of that, you know. Now, I don't want to be jumping pews because we don't want to take you to the hospital with a broken leg or anything like that. But they did. They experienced God. And he said, does God who gave you his Spirit and worked miracles among you, did he do that because you did something to get it? Well, if I can just work it up. that's man-made working it up. No. I heard once on a radio program they used to broadcast when I was in college, and they gave an invitation after the service, and they said, if you want to learn how to speak in tongues, come forward. And I'm thinking, what? What? Yeah, we'll teach you how to do it. What? Now, tongues was a real language in the Bible, real language. We heard the apostles in our real own language. It wasn't gibberish. And then they would tell you how they would teach you, and they would start out with, say hallelujah, 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 say it fast, hallelujah, hallelujah, say it real fast, hallelujah, and then all of a sudden the guy would be just, so you did it. No. This is truly God working among you. You don't work it up on your own. Okay, I got to get God. God, I need you. What do you want me to do today? Okay. Did I wear the right clothes for God to work today? Huh? Did I sit in the right pew? No. Did God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by something you did? Or was it simply you believed, God opened your heart, you believed, he gave you his Holy Spirit? We know the answer to that. In fact, all of these boil down to it's by faith and not by works. He lavishly left out nothing. There is no room for anything else, and there's no need for anything else. We have all that we need. And the answer, John 6:63 gives us the answer. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You know, how many people are doing this, this, and this to try to earn God's love? And there it is in God's book. The flesh is no help at all. The Spirit gives life. Did you get that Spirit by what you did in the flesh? Jesus said, no. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Well, let's land the plane. Paul says, who has cast a spell on you? Go ahead and put the next slide up there, Victor. Who has cast a spell on you? It's always been by faith. You came to the cross. Stay at the cross. Hope in the cross. Always look to the cross. Look back to the cross. Look to the cross. Look ahead. It's because of the cross. Don't leave the cross. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes. You know Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What an amazing truth for hopeless people like us. Hopeless before the cross, but still hopeless without Christ. What an amazing truth for the followers of Christ when we look back on our life and we simply hardly can't believe that God could love us because of who we were. What an amazing truth. Did you get all that because of what you did or what you didn't do? Or how bad you were, how good you were? No. What an awesome truth. God saved us through the cross. We look back sometimes and think, wow, how did he do that? What an awesome truth for those who put their life, their eternal life, in the hands of a Savior who was crucified and risen, even though we don't deserve it, nor we could ever deserve it or ever earn it. Justification is simply a possession of grace forever and ever, solely on the basis of Christ's finished work. And he just is in absolute shock. How could you leave faith? And he's going to continue with this thought and expand it in a little bit. I thought of this old hymn. And it kind of repeats some of the words, but it's really kind of says it all. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. He got the message? When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit by faith. Thank you that we did not have to earn what we could never earn, what we did not have to earn. Because nothing needs added, nothing needs taken away. Your supply, your harvest is complete and perfect. And Lord, as we look back on our life at times and think, why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I make that decision? How many in my path I've hurt, or whatever the case might be. Help us to realize and know the wonderful, amazing truth of the grace of the gospel of your Son and justification, not guilty. Well, we did it, but not guilty. Never, ever held accountable for our sin. And protect us from being bewitched. Protect us from being carried away with foolishness and stupidity, to realize that baptism, communion, giving money, being good, none of that is better than Jesus Christ. And give us a heart to share this message with others. We pray by faith in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.